reading is from Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1, which you can find on page 1092 of the Pew Bibles. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Thank you very much, Fiona. Please do keep that open. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray as we come to look at that now. So, Father, for the last time in this series, we pray. Please teach us to pray. Help us by your Spirit to listen to the Lord Jesus as he speaks to us now through his word, and we ask in his name. Amen. So as we come to the end of this series on prayer, because we're at the end of it today, think about some of the things that we've seen over the last few weeks. Prayer is an enormous privilege. For people like you and me to be able to speak to the God who made everything is just about the greatest privilege ever. And it's a wonderfully personal thing as well. We've been seeing that, haven't we? It's not about speaking to God from a great distance, but being drawn right in, we've been seeing, to that fellowship that the three persons of the Holy Trinity have always been enjoying. We pray to God the Father, our Father, we're told to call him. We pray through God the Son. We're loved and welcomed by the Father as we pray every bit as much as Jesus is, as he prays too. We pray by the Holy Spirit. We saw God's Spirit inside us, urging us to pray, strengthening us to pray, assuring us of the welcome that we receive when we do. And then do you remember we saw glimpses of Jesus' own prayer life, the way Jesus had in really significant moments of kind of retreating to pray before returning to face whatever it was he had to deal with. And that prayer he taught us, the Lord's Prayer, the one that we say together so often, given to kind of shape our own praying as well. And then last week, do you remember if you were here, the strong encouragement, not just to see prayer as a private thing, just me and God on our own, but to lean into the privilege of being able to do that together as a church family as well, and watch out for all the clever ways Satan has of trying to stop us doing that. We've covered loads in the last few weeks, haven't we? It's been challenging. It certainly has for me at times. I hope it's been encouraging too. How do you end a series like this? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the last few minutes going back to the beginning of the New Testament church and just having a little bit more of a look at what it's like in practice to be a church that prays. So here we are, beginning of the book of Acts. Acts, don't forget, is the second volume of a two-volume work. So volume one is Luke's gospel that was written to the same bloke, Theophilus, that gets mentioned at the beginning of Acts here. And that's all about the events that took place during Jesus' time on earth. So around his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension back up into heaven as well. That was my former book, Theophilus, Luke says. Now here's volume two. This book, Acts, all about the things Jesus carried on doing on earth, but from heaven, as he worked through his apostles and others who were following him too. And it's such a thrilling book, the book of Acts. Do read it sometime, if you haven't done for a while. You will not be bored, I promise. We're just going to dip into a few bits today. I wonder whether you've ever had a time in your life where you have been given a task that just seemed so utterly beyond you, you didn't really know what to do. I still, nearly 30 years on, I still vividly remember a moment at university. I had just switched from studying architecture to studying theology halfway through my time at university. I had a vague inkling it might one day be useful. And the fact it meant my workload going from 10 hours a day to 4 hours a day had nothing to do with it, I can assure you. And I remember turning up to my first ever meeting with my theology supervisor, who was going to help me with some studies on the church in the Middle Ages. And he was a lovely man, and he smoked a pipe almost incessantly. His office smelled amazing. And we had a lovely hour together, and then it came to the end. Right, he said, here's your reading list. It's about 20 books long. In 6 days, I'd like you to hand in an essay on the investiture crisis. Do you know what that is? Nor did I. And I'd done physics and maths for A-levels. I had not written a proper essay ever. Really. And I still remember almost having to kind of fight back tears as I walked out of his room, just thinking, I can't do this. I don't even know how to begin to do the thing he's told me to do. I have moments like that. Maybe it's in studies. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in parenting. Maybe it's in caring for someone. Just realizing something needs to be done and no one else is going to do it. But thinking, I can't. No way. Well, imagine what it must have been like for Jesus' apostles here at the beginning of Acts. You see the task Jesus gives them halfway through verse 8 there. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Imagine hearing those words. I mean, there have been 12 of them. Now there are only 11 because Judas has gone. You're going to tell the world about me, Jesus says. Starting where we are in Jerusalem. But hang on, Jesus, you can imagine them saying. It's not as if people are wild about you around here. They have just killed you, remember. And in all Judea and Samaria. Oh, right. Okay, so to the whole of our divided nation as well. So Judea, the bit around Jerusalem where people aren't very wild about you either. And up in Samaria where, frankly, none of us Jews are very popular. Oh, and then when you've done that, Jesus is carrying on to the ends of the earth as well. Sorry, what, Jesus? You can imagine them saying. I mean, okay, on the one hand, it is a huge privilege, isn't it, to be commissioned as Jesus' fellow workers in this great task of telling the world about him. But at the same time, frankly, how utterly terrifying it is as well. That's your job, says Jesus, but just wait, because I have got a bit of good news for you. You're not going to be on your own as you do it. Verse 5, do you see he's mentioned, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then beginning of verse 8, where he gives them the task, you will receive power from him, from the Spirit, when that happens, to help you do this task as well. And then Jesus, he heads off up into heaven. Now, what's the first thing we see the apostles do? Imagine you've been one of them. You've just been given these marching orders by Jesus. After you've pulled yourself together, what's the first thing you do? Imagine it had been you. A bit of brainstorming, maybe. You know, setting up the first century equivalent of a flip chart. Okay, guys, you heard what he said. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Remember the rules, no wrong answers at this stage. Just throw it all out there, anything you've got. maybe bringing in some consultants. We need a bit of help developing a strategic plan. Or at least a tour of the travel agents. Do round-the-world tickets even exist yet? Or perhaps hosting a missions conference. That's the kind of thing Christians would do, wouldn't it? That would give us a head start. Or at least a bit of evangelism training, because, I mean, even if we don't know how we're going to get to some of these places, we could at least start to think about how we'll express things when we get there. So, anyone good at drawing stick men and crowns? Or bridges? No, and I don't think I'd ever noticed this, actually, till I started to think about this sermon a couple of weeks ago. Look what happens, verse 12. When the apostles, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were all of them, except for the other Judas, because he's now gone. And then verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. No brainstorming, no planning, no conferences, no training. They just pray. First thing we read about the church doing, they pray. There might not be loads of them at this stage in Acts 1. There are about 120, we're told, in verse 15, just after where we stopped our reading. About as many as would fit in the pews here. If ever you're planning a wedding or something and you want to know how many the church holds, this bit holds 120. But they're all there. The apostles, the women who we read in the Gospels, have been such faithful followers and supporters of Jesus. And wonderfully, notice his mum and his brothers too. And then next verse, all the rest of them as well. So there's no sense of like, oh, this is the church and this is the prayer meeting. But, you know, this is just for the people who are into that kind of thing. You've got the time for it, who aren't so busy. No, they're all there. And it seems it's quite a long prayer meeting as well. You look back to verse 3, it's 40 days, we're told, Jesus was around with his apostles from the resurrection until the day he ascended up to heaven. So 40 days after the resurrection, that's when the prayer meeting begins. Now glance on chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came. And you know when that was? That was 50 days after the resurrection. So 10 days later, where are they? They're still there. Together in one place, still praying. I mean, okay, the rest of chapter 1, we've skipped over it. They get through some business as well as they go about finding out who the Lord wanted to replace the other Judas as the 12th apostle. But even that, chapter 1, verse 24, notice, is done completely in the context of prayer. That got me thinking as well. We sometimes have that distinction in church life, don't we? We have like business meetings and prayer meetings. As if they're very different things, going to appeal to very different people. Well, maybe this says they're meant to be more similar. Then we realise, and actually it's amazing, isn't it, how often you find yourself in a business meeting of some kind and you get to the point where you think, actually, the best thing any of us could do right now is just stop and pray. And it's amazing how often you find yourself in a meeting where you're focusing on praying and all of a sudden you start to get a little bit clearer on some kind of businessy decision that has to be made as well. Anyway, the first thing they do is pray, all of them together. 10 days. I was reading recently about Arab Christians. You know how Arab Christians apparently talk about going to church? They don't say, I'm going to church. They say, I'm going to pray. Because praying is so central to being church, and being church is so much about praying. The two go together like that. So then what happens? They pray, Acts 1, well, Acts 2 happens. And Acts 2 is a wonderfully exciting chapter. We haven't got time to look at it in much detail at all, but I'm just going to pick out four things. So first thing that happens, just as Jesus promised in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit comes from God and is given to his people. It is a massive moment in the story of the Bible. God himself in the third person of the Trinity, coming to live in all his people as still he lives in everybody who trusts Jesus today. But notice that link, won't you? It's something we've seen already in this series, the link between praying and the activity of God's Spirit. Well, wow, amazing. Here we go. Let the good times roll, we think. I mean, what's it like being on, you know, involved when God's Spirit gets to work? That's going to feel fantastic. Actually, no. Next thing we see, God's people suffer. It is remarkable what happens in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit, he fills these first Christians and gives them the ability, verse 4, to speak other languages. So suddenly visitors to Jerusalem from all over the world, and Jerusalem was packed with visitors from all over the place at Pentecost, they're able to hear the news of what God has done through Jesus in their own languages. And what happens, verse 12, some, we're told, were amazed and perplexed. And you think, well, that makes, you would be, wouldn't you? But verse 13... some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. There's mockery. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that is about as bad as it's got, being opposed for the Christian faith, in my experience. Just being laughed at. You know, people thinking, I'm ridiculous. But of course, as we often remember in our prayers here for so many brothers and sisters around the world, it is so much harder as they follow Jesus, isn't it? And we see that in the book of Acts as well. As we go on, if we read on, we'd see stories of, well, some being arrested in Acts chapter 4, some being beaten in Acts 5. Acts 7, we get to the story of the first Christian martyr. Stephen has stones thrown at him until he dies. Acts 8, we're told, the opposition becomes so intense, the Christians are forced to flee Jerusalem. They're scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Acts 12, we get another martyrdom. We're told one of the apostles is executed for their faith. And on it goes. And it's funny, isn't it? Because when we stop to think what it might be like, what it might feel like, to be people who are sort of swept up in the work of God's Spirit, kind of on the crest of the wave as the Spirit's at work. Well, we often think it's going to be about looking glorious and powerful. You know, everyone else looking at us in envy and awe, like, oh, wow, their lives look amazing. No, Acts says. Sometimes it looks quite the opposite. But then you remember Jesus? And what his Spirit-filled life looked like? Man of sorrows, he was called. And so, of course, that's what it's going to be like as the Spirit leads us more into the ways of the Lord Jesus too. And yet, even as all that happens, even then, third, Jesus is proclaimed. In Acts 2, it's by Peter, this great sermon Peter preaches. Later in the books, others are proclaiming Christ too, and then that leads finally in Acts 2 to wonderful fruit. Great things happen. Do you remember those verses, Ephesians 3, we looked at a couple of weeks ago as Paul ended his prayer there? Do you remember how he ended? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. A great reminder that, because it's the Holy Spirit who gets to work in answer to our prayers, there's no limit to what great things might happen. Well, you see what that looks like here at the end of Acts 2. I mean, I wonder what the 120 Christians were hoping for as they sensed Peter drawing to the end of his sermon. The pessimists among them, maybe, just hoping they get out of there alive. The more optimistic ones, maybe hoping, you know, it'd be great if at least one or two people said they'd come back next week. Or perhaps even sign up for a follow-on course. I mean, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Or, you know, if one person became a Christian today, that would be fabulous. Now have a look what happens. Verse 41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 120 Christians at the start of that day. 3,120 at the end of it. That's the church growing 26 times in one sermon. It is glorious, isn't it? So there we are. And that pattern we've just quickly traced in Acts 2, it's one that we see often, actually, in the book of Acts, and often in church history as well. God's people pray. The Lord answers, and his Spirit gets to work. Life maybe gets harder for God's people. But in the midst of that, Jesus is proclaimed. And great things happen. All of that in answer to prayer. So what does the church do next? Well, it's no surprise, is it? Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devote themselves to even more prayer. And so as we read on in the book of Acts, that's what we see. We see so many references to God's people praying. We see it's something for the whole church to do. But we also get a reminder, actually, it's really something that has to begin with leaders. In chapter 6, we see the leaders realizing it's their role to give particular attention to what's called the ministry of God's word, so preaching and studying and preparing for that kind of thing, and to prayer. And that's kind of sobering. We've kept saying through this series, Julian mentioned last week in the Q&A sessions, one of the reasons he and Michael and I so wanted us to have this series focusing on prayer is because we so feel the need to grow in praying ourselves. Please pray for us that we would do that too. Other places in Acts, we see the church praying because there are big decisions to make. So Acts chapter 1, we've just glossed over that when they had to find a new apostle. We see it in Acts 6, actually, as they have to select people to take responsibility for caring for the widows in the church family at the time. It's a big deal, isn't it? We know this from experience, getting the right people to serve in church life in the right kinds of ways. So again, they really pray, and it's a much needed reminder, isn't it, that actually making big decisions in church life, it's not just about, you know, getting the best advice or following good processes. Decent, safer recruitment procedures. Those things matter. But they're definitely to be approached in the context of prayer. Looking back, I think we have seen and felt the benefit of that as a family of churches over this last year through our rector appointment process that we have been through. Many of you will remember we tried to keep people updated throughout. It was a massive decision in the life of our churches. Who was going to replace Piers as rector? And lots of people were involved, quite rightly, basically the equivalent of four church councils, over 40 people. And big questions, because Andy was interested and the people around Andy thought he would be great potentially in the role. So was it wise to see if we could just consider him first and then maybe open it up to others if need be later on? How do you handle a process like that? How do we stay united through this? So as churches, we prayed, I think, we prayed more intensely and specifically about that than actually I can remember us praying about anything really in my 20 years here. And I still remember the meeting over at Arborfield Church Hall on a dark, I think it was a November evening, where we voted on whether we would ask the bishop if we could interview just Andy to start with. Like the crunch moment, really. And hearing the result of the vote, 25 in favour, we shared these figures at the time, they're not secret, 15 saying no, we should go open immediately, and one abstention, hardly unanimous. And yet at the same time, just an amazing sense of peace and unity around the whole room, a kind of, oh, okay, thank you, Lord, that's the way we'll go. Pray about decisions. And then finally, just as we finish, because we must finish, we see the church praying for boldness in the face of opposition. They pray for that as well. Acts 4, very quickly, you might just want to turn on, it's only a couple of pages to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have just been arrested. They've been put through a grilling by the authorities. They've been allowed to go, but they're instructed, Acts 4 verse 18, you must stop talking about Jesus. Well, the thing is, they say, verses 19 and 20, we can't. We have to speak about him. It was the job he'd given them to do. So So then they get threatened, verse 21, and you can imagine, can't you, what that probably involved. We're going to be watching you. If there's any more trouble, because you're talking about Jesus, we're coming after you again. What happens next? Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, and by now we can probably guess what they did, can't we? We're going to need to find a different evangelism strategy now. Perhaps we should just keep our heads down for a bit, have a tactical pause. Now see what it says, they lifted their voices together to God. They prayed. It's a prayer full of great confidence in him. But just have a look, verse 29, how their prayer finishes. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders, that's something that happened often lots through the apostles, are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And again, it's very striking what they pray for, isn't it? And actually so like some of our mission partners in some of the harder parts of the world. Praying not for safety or protection or an end to opposition, but just that they'd be bold to carry on talking about Jesus. And look what happens when they prayed. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the pattern? Prayer, Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So there we are. Get the point? Hear the encouragement? As a church, pray. Pray lots. Pray together. Pray often. Pray about everything. Just pray. And who knows how the Lord might begin to work as we do. Let's pause for a moment. Maybe a moment to pray quietly yourself, and then I'll lead us before I hand back to Michael. So please now help us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to pray as individuals and especially as a church. Help us not just to know more about praying as we come to the end of this series, but actually to pray. And as we do so, and as your Spirit works, please grow us more like Jesus. Help us to proclaim him. And would you be doing all kinds of great things for his glory? And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.